This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ and his power
and love even now as you listen. Stepping in here for Luke today. Thankful for David stepping in for me last Sunday, doing such a great job from John 17. We're going to get back into Daniel today, and so open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel 9 this morning, and my intent was to get through verse 27, and we're going to read through verse 27, but we're not going to get that far today because I woke up this morning. I always do on Sunday morning. I do kind of a final run through on my notes and everything, and as I was doing that this morning, it really occurred to me that I had two sermons and not one, and so I was like, okay, if I try to do everything that I've got here, one of two things is going to happen. Either I'm going to end up rushing through and not doing justice to the text, or I'm going to have these poor people here all day. And neither of those seem like a good option. So we're going to read through verse 27, but we're actually just going to get through verse 23 today, and then we'll do verse 24 through 27 next week. If you're taking notes, doesn't change your outline or anything at all. We're just gonna have to kind of hold it there at verse 23. But we'll read it all. We're talking about Israel in the news and in the scriptures. If you would stand in honor of God's word as we look at it together. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 20 through verse 27. Daniel says, "While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation, 'Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. So consider the message and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one, the ruler, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 62 weeks, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the coming ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war, desolations are decreed. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator." You can be seated. Let's pray. And as we pray, we want to remember, we're talking about Israel today, and in part, we want to remember tomorrow is 1 year since the massacre that took place in Israel, and we just want to be praying for our Jewish friends and our friends in Israel. We want to continue to remember people in Western North Carolina, people impacted by the hurricane as well in our own country. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word tells us that you are a promise-keeping God, that you keep your promises to Israel. You keep your promises to us. And we pray for people in Israel who are have been going through just a period of mourning and war for the past year. But we know that you have your hand on them, and you're not going to let go. And the promises in your word that are going to be fulfilled to Israel are also just an incredible encouragement to us, because the promises that you have made to us, we can count on, we can bank on. You keep your promises. And so it's fascinating, Lord, to live in the times in which we live, when we're seeing prophecy unfold right before our eyes. And it's a great privilege to be able to live in this generation and to make an impact for you during the time in which you have placed us. And so we pray that you'd show us these things as we continue to walk through Daniel. But we pray that you would just be with your people in Israel, be with people throughout the Middle East that are being impacted by war. And we pray for people who are being impacted by the storm. We've seen terrible images of just people displaced and hurting in our own country. We thank you that our church is a part of a family of churches like the SBC, with people, organizations like the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, Disaster Relief, and that we can make a difference. Our church is making a difference when things like this happen in our nation or even around the world through our giving. And so we just lift up the people there who are hurting and pray that in the midst of suffering, that people would find the Savior and that you would come to them. You are a Father of mercy and compassion. And we pray that you would put your people in the path of those who are suffering with the love of Jesus. And you have put us in that path of grace this morning. We thank you for the incredible privilege of gathering, of opening your word, of reading it, of digging into it. And Lord, how we need your word, how we need one another. We thank you so much for the brothers and sisters that we have in the body of Christ, that we can be here for one another and encourage each other and build each other up. And we pray now that you would nourish us through your word today and equip us to be your people. In the name of Jesus that we pray, amen. I was reflecting about a year ago, and October 7th occurred on a Saturday. And, you know, as typically on a Saturday, you know, I'm getting up early, and I'm kind of going over the message for the next day a little bit more. I mean, it's done earlier in the week, but I'm kind of just throughout the weekend, I'm kind of tweaking and going over things. And so I got up early that morning and was doing that. And at some point in the morning, I checked the news, and it was immediately apparent that something absolutely horrific was happening in Israel, a country that I love, that I've spent time in on five separate occasions and have friends there. And, you know, these horrible images were playing out online, you know, these video images of thousands of terrorists coming across the border and invading these communities, and literally with the purpose of hunting human beings, hunting them, raping them, slaughtering them, mutilating them. And it was all on video because the terrorists were filming what they were doing and putting it on social media because they wanted to be like those that Paul talks about in Philippians 3:19, who glory in their shame. And as I was watching these things unfold, I had the same feeling that I had had on a Tuesday morning on September 11th, 2001, when I watched on my television screen as the Twin Towers crumbled into dust. And I knew in that moment that the world just changed. And I knew on October 7th of last year that the world just changed. We're living now in a different world. And I found in the ensuing days and weeks and months that Israel was heavy on my heart, was praying for them. But I also found myself digging into what the scriptures said about Israel. And I found the Spirit of God especially drawing me to the book of Daniel. And I found myself just marinating in the book of Daniel for hours each day, and then taught on it on Wednesday nights in the winter and spring. And that led to this series. And what I've become convinced of more than ever is that God is going to be faithful to the promises that he has made to Israel. Not one of them will fall to the ground. But that's important not just for Israel. That is important for every single one of us. Because the fact that God is faithful to all of the promises that he's made to Israel also is a guarantee that he's going to be faithful to the promises that he's made to all of us. If God were to allow his promises to Israel to just fall to the wayside, how do you know that he's going to be faithful to John 3:16? That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If God were to turn his back on the promises that he's made to Israel, what makes you think that you can bank on the promises that he's made to you? But you can bank on the promises that he's made to you. You can bank on all of his promises. The fact that he's going to be faithful to every promise of his word is a guarantee that he will never forsake you, and he is going to be faithful to every promise that he has made to you as well. So this is not just about Israel. This is about every single one of us. So what do we see here in chapter 9? And we're gonna look at verses 20 through 23 this morning. What do we see here? First of all, we see a man pouring out his heart to God. Let's check out verse 20. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning the holy mountain of my God. Now, this is exactly what we saw in verses 4 through 19, right? It's one of the greatest prayers of the Bible. What do we see in the prayer of verses 4 through 19? What is Daniel doing? He's speaking, praying, and confessing his sin and the sin of his people, presenting his petition. He is a man pouring out his heart to God. The great Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane once said, "A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more." In other words, who we really are, our true character, comes out in prayer. As we pour out our hearts before God, you know, this is who we truly are. It reveals our character at its deepest level. So as we look at what Daniel has done in pouring out his prayer, what do we see about Daniel's character? First of all, we see something about his humility. You know, throughout the prayer that we looked at in verses 4 through 19, you see that Daniel, and he's confessing the sin of the people. You know, he doesn't say their sin, the people's sin. No, he speaks in the first person plural. He says, we have sinned. We have rebelled. We have turned away from you. And here in verse 20, what does he say? while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Now, this is remarkable because, as we talked about, you know, the sins that got Israel sent into exile to begin with, they were committed before Daniel was even born. Okay, and then he was taken as a captive to Babylon when he was just in his teens, and we followed the course of his life as we've walked through Daniel. We have seen this guy has lived a faithful life. He has sought to follow God and trust God in the midst of, you know, incredibly pressurized situations where his life was even under threat, and he doesn't turn away from God. He has sought to live faithfully for the Lord and trust the Lord. But yet, he is mindful that he is still a sinner. Now see, this is such a word for us, because if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, then it produces humility. And part of that humility is that we are, as we're growing in Christ, we become more and more sensitive about whose sin? Our own. Our own. When we're walking in the flesh, you know, we're really, really good at spotting the sins of other people. But when we're walking in the Spirit, the sin that we're most aware of is our own. Our own sins, failures, shortcomings. See, and that's Daniel here. We see his humility. Second, we see his love for his people. One of the most loving things that we can do for people is to pray for them, to intercede for them, to bring them before the throne of grace. And Daniel here is acting as Israel's intercessor. He is pouring out his heart on behalf of his people. And the prayer, his intercession, is not just that they will be restored to the land from exile, but it's a prayer for something even deeper. It's a prayer that they will be restored to the Lord, that their relationship with God would be right. And again, this is a great word for us, because, you know, I mean, like, we're in an election season now, and I mean, we're praying for our nation to flourish. You know, a big part of the flourishing of a nation, and it doesn't just impact America. I mean, it impacts the world. And so, you know, it's, yes, the election is super, super important. Politics matter because it impacts people, and people matter. So it's not unimportant. And so we're praying for healthy leadership and for the flourishing of our nation. Politics is certainly a part of that. But listen, as Christians, our prayer needs to be taken to a deeper level. That is that we need a spiritual awakening in our country. We need to be restored to the Lord, ultimately. And that begins with the people of God. It begins with us. That God would do a powerful work of grace in our own hearts and lives. And that we would walk in close relationship with him. That we would be restored as the people of God to be right with him. And that's what he's praying for Israel. And then the third thing we see as we look at his prayer is we see a passion for God's glory. You know, one of the things that stood out in Daniel's prayer in verses 4 through 19 was the God-centeredness of the prayer. You know, we see this coming out again and again and again in his prayer, is that, you know, Daniel is, he's praying for God to restore them to the land, to enable them to leave exile, you know, go back to Israel, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. Not because we deserve it, because we don't, but Lord, for your own glory, would you do this? you know, for your honor, for the honor of your name, for your fame and renown and reputation. Lord, would you do this for your own glory? And we talked about how we need to ground our petitions as well. Ground it in the glory of God. God, would you do this for your glory? For the glory of your name? Would you answer this prayer? And so we see Daniel's passion for his glory as he petitions the Lord. Now, you know, speaking of petitions, let's talk about what Daniel's petition was here. And we see it in verse 20. What does it concern? Okay, he tells us. He says, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before the Lord, my God, concerning what? Concerning the holy mountain of my God. Now, we don't have to guess what the holy mountain is because he's already told us. I look back at verse 16 in his prayer. Verse 16, what's he say there? Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. So the holy mountain that the petition concerns is Jerusalem, but what is located within the city of Jerusalem? The temple. So look at verse 17. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. The desolate sanctuary is the temple, which lies in ruins as Daniel is praying. And so the petition is that they would be able to return to Jerusalem from exile and to rebuild the temple for the glory of his name. So that's the prayer, okay? Now we get the answer to the prayer. So that's the second thing. We see here a messenger sent from God. Let's check out verse 21. Daniel says, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. So God sends a special messenger with his answer to Daniel's prayer. Now, this is not the first time that we've met the angel Gabriel in the book of Daniel. We first met Gabriel in chapter 8, remember? Daniel has this vision of the ram and the goat and the horn, and a voice comes from heaven and it says, hey, Gabriel, explain the vision to this man. And so Gabriel, we saw him in chapter 8, and there he was acting as a messenger and explaining the vision to Daniel. And that seems to be the role of the angel Gabriel. He's like this messenger that has these super, super, super important messages from God to convey. Where else do we see the angel Gabriel in Scripture? Well, in Luke chapter 1, we see him there coming to a priest named Zechariah. And Gabriel comes to this priest and he tells Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son who is going to become the man that we now know as John the Baptist. Gabriel says to him, the angel answered him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. A few verses later, Gabriel comes with news to somebody else, and that's Mary. So Gabriel comes to Mary with another message, and it's another birth announcement. We see it in Luke 1 and verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and Gabriel goes on to tell her that she is going to give birth to the Savior of the world. I'd say Gabriel's a pretty important angel, right? With pretty important messages. So what does that tell us about the importance of the message that he's about to give here in Daniel 9? Note a couple of other things here in verse 21. First of all, notice here that Gabriel comes to Daniel. Daniel says that he reached me in my extreme weariness. Daniel, at this point in his life, is just physically, spiritually, emotionally spent. Have you ever been there? You may be there this morning. And just extreme weariness, there's a burden that you're carrying. You're not sure what to do. I mean, it's a time of just of weakness. Maybe you feel like you're at the bottom. Do you know what? A lot of times God meets us at the bottom. A lot of times where God meets us is that we get to a point where we are in a period of extreme weariness, weakness, and it's right there in that moment that God meets us and we learn how to exchange our weakness for his strength. Paul had to learn that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 9, Paul says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Listen, if God's power is made perfect in weakness, then weakness is not a bad place to be spiritually. Because when we're weak, then he is strong. I was at a meeting summer before last in London. It was a gathering of many of our IMB missionaries, and I was speaking at this conference, and there were other people who were speaking, and one of our missionaries was speaking one day, and he and his wife were sharing, you know, they were talking about all these things that have been happening during this period in their lives. And it was just a time when kind of a number of pressure points were coming together at one point and just kind of reaching the point where, you know, it was that time of weakness, but it was right then that the Lord just came to them and met them, and it was this moment of surrender and just kind of exchanging your weakness for God's strength. That's actually a beautiful place to be spiritually. And so Daniel here in this moment of extreme weariness is wide open to what God can do in his power. I want you to notice something else here that we see in verse 21. Notice when Gabriel comes to him. Notice how Daniel marks time. While I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. What is that? Those were like the offerings that were made in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, Daniel, at this point, has been living in Babylon for like 60-some years. He's taken from Jerusalem as a kid. He's a teen. He's in his early 80s by this point. He hasn't even been in Jerusalem for 60-some years, and the temple itself hasn't existed for like 47 years at this point. It was destroyed in 586 BC. There were no offerings that were being made in the temple at this point. But Daniel is still marking time in this way. Why? Because he's never lost his identity. You know, identity is a huge thing right now in our culture, right? It should be something that in your life as a believer that you need to know before anything else that your identity is rooted and grounded in Christ. It's who you are in Him. And that impacts us every single day because, see, we get spiritual amnesia and we tend to forget who we are. And we try to walk out and do life and we forget our identity in Christ. That we, before anything else, we are in Christ. That is our identity. We are a child of God. We're not trying to do, we shouldn't be trying to do life alone anymore, but in relationship with Him. But we so often default to ourselves, our self-reliance, and we're going out and we're trying to do it on our own. And we forget our identity. Daniel here, he hasn't forgot. He is still marking time by the offerings that were made in the temple. What did they try to do to Daniel in Babylon? You know, they were trying to conform him, just like our culture is trying to do to you today, conform you, to press you into its mold. That's what they were trying to do to Daniel and his friend, his Jewish friends in Babylon. They were trying to Babylonianize them and turn them into pagans. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Daniel has maintained his Jewish identity. As he remembers his identity, remembers the Lord. And here's the next thing we see. God never gets spiritual amnesia. God remembers his children. And that's the next thing that we see. We see a message from God. Let's look at verses 22 and the beginning of verse 23. So Gabriel says to Daniel, at the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. This is massively encouraging on a couple of levels. First, it shows us God's eagerness to answer the prayers of his children. When does God send Gabriel out with the answer? Is it at the end of Daniel's prayer? No. God doesn't even wait until it gets to the end. What does it say here? Gabriel says, at the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it. God didn't even need to wait for Daniel to finish the prayer. You know, as Daniel bowed before the Lord and began to pour out his heart in authenticity and humility, the answer went out then, right then. God sent Gabriel with the answer. You know, I think about the story in Luke 15, when you've got the lost son, the prodigal son, you know, who runs away from home, and he's living this life of rebellion and all of that, you know, and he reaches that point where he comes to himself, and he comes home to his father, and the father in that parable just really, you know, it is really just reveals the heart of God, the heart of our Heavenly Father. What does that father do? He doesn't even wait for the son to make it all the way. No, what does he do? The Father sees him way off down the road, and Luke 15, 20 tells us what he does. So he got up, the son got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father. This is what we see here. You know, he doesn't even wait for Daniel to finish. Daniel bows before him in authenticity and humility. God's running toward him, and he runs toward you. We see God's eagerness to answer the prayers of his children. Second thing we see here is God's deep love for his children. What else does Gabriel tell him here in verse 23? He says, at the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it for what? For you are treasured by God. That word treasured can also be translated as precious or deeply loved. Do you realize that's how the Father feels about you? I think a lot of Christians go through life just kind of feeling like, and you know, could be in some cases maybe the kind of home they were raised in or just things in their past or whatever. But I think a lot of Christians go through life just kind of feeling that, you know, God is angry with them, that God is disappointed in them, that they tend to think hard, harsh thoughts about God. But I'm here to tell you something. In Christ, you are treasured by God. You are precious to him. You are deeply loved by him. The Bible says in John 1:12 that those who believed in him, to those who believed in his name, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. You have been adopted by a perfect Father who loves us at a level that so far exceeds the love that the best possible human parent could give. And we know how much we love our kids, but we're sinners. Our love is imperfect, so we're not perfect parents. But he's a perfect Father, and his love is perfect. And he loves you in Christ. He loves you the way that he loves his son, because you were in his son. You were united to Christ. And so he loves you that way. And listen, it's not about, you know, your performance, because our performance is always imperfect. We're still sinners. It's grounded in the perfect performance of Jesus for you. He lived the perfectly righteous life that you and I can never live. He died a vicarious death for sinners on the cross, bearing our sins, and rose from the dead so that we can have eternal life. It's grounded in him, in Christ, in who he is, in his perfect righteousness, his perfect performance. And you are united to Christ. You are now clothed in his perfect righteousness. And you are accepted and loved by the Father based not on your performance or your righteousness, but the perfect righteousness of your Savior. And I want to tell you something. You are precious to him. You are treasured by him. You are deeply loved. Now, what kind of confidence must it have given Daniel in this moment? What kind of confidence should that give him, would that have given him as he prayed? What kind of confidence should it give us as we pray and as we live? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we've been adopted as your children, all because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you in prayer, that we can approach the throne of grace boldly, not in the merits of our own righteousness, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And Daniel looked forward to that Savior. We look back on the finished work of that Savior, but it all goes back to Him, to Jesus. And listen, as we continue to bow in prayer, I would ask you, do you know Him? Do you know Christ today? Turn to Jesus and trust Him. Turn from trying to do life your own way apart from Him. It'll never work. It's futile. Turn to the Lord Jesus in this moment and trust in Him. Lord, I give you my life. No one loves you like Jesus. He gave His life for you so that you could be forgiven. He rose from the dead so that you can have eternal life. Christians, how's the Spirit of God speaking to you today about your walk, about your prayer life, or maybe even how you think about God? Let the Spirit do His work in your life today. Father, we give you this time now as we respond to you. We thank you for a risen.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in His finished work for me. In His name I pray. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as His beloved child, His very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are His child. You say, I love Him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.